Well, we're continuing this morning a series, Can I Get a Witness, out of the book of Acts and the movement of the gospel through the earlier followers and down through the ages to today. But as we get started, I got a question for you. Anybody here like toys? Anybody like toys? A good toy? I mean, who can resist a good toy? Anybody like a good story? A good story. I mean, everybody loves a good story. So back in 1995, when someone put together a good toy and a good story, the Toy Story series was launched. And we all have stories and memories of Woody and Buzz and all of the animals that were part of this grand toy a conglomeration in Andy's bedroom, and how Woody was the lovable cowboy that was the leader of the pack. I mean, he was the guy. And our hearts fell in love with the story of these toys. Toy Story 4 came out in 2019. This episode, this series has continued. It's captured the hearts of America. But Woody was the alpha male of this group. And then something happened on one of Andy's birthdays. Buzz arrived. And Buzz was a space ranger. And he wasn't a toy. He was a real space ranger. And he had crash landed there. And he was on mission to return to his home planet. And he dazzled and wowed all the other toys. And Andy's spot of prominence was threatened. Buzz was convinced, and he had convinced the others of his powers and his ability, and he was ready to go to infinity and beyond. But unfortunately, he walked into the living room, and the TV was on, and he saw a commercial, and all of a sudden he realized that he himself was also just a pile of plastic, a toy. He wasn't what he thought he was. He wasn't actually, in fact, able to go to infinity and beyond. He wasn't able to save the universe. He was a powerless toy. And as we look into the book of Acts today, we're going to see a contrast because we see the work and plan of God unfolding with power and with unstoppable force. God said, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he has the power and the ability and the authority to make that a reality. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 8. We'll have some hosts coming through the room. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, we'd love to put one in your hand as a gift to you today. Just catch their attention. If you own one and you forgot it this morning, we'd love to have a hard copy in your hands as well. You can grab that from them and then drop it off on the way out. We like to have the Word of God prominent here as we minister and look together on a Sunday morning. We're in this series, and back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus commissioned his earlier followers, and he put them on this mission, one that they were not powerless and impotent to fulfill, but he gave them power through his Spirit, and he as the head and as the master and as a leader would accomplish his mission. As we look back in chapter 2, the Spirit comes, and there's an extraordinary day of Pentecost where they're preaching the good news, and over 3,000 come to faith in Jesus and are baptized. In chapters 3 and 4, several weeks ago, we looked at the healing of the lame man and the testimony of the apostles and their witness, and they're preaching powerfully to those who are hearing. And we see more and more people coming to faith. We see rapid growth. We see people coming to faith, being baptized, growing together as part of the body and family of Christ. The church is on the move. The mission of God is gaining momentum. And in that context, then, we see in following chapters, opposition arising, followed by all-out persecution and martyrdom of one of the followers of Jesus named Stephen in chapter 7. Chapter 8 begins about how on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it's in this context that we meet Philip, the primary character in our passage today. Philip, we meet him in chapter 6 as one of seven men who were selected because he was known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. as the church was expanding, as the gospel was running, the apostles were preaching, and all of a sudden they're recognized with all of these people coming to faith. There were needs that needed to be met that they were incapable of meeting unless they were neglecting the things that they were called to. And they gathered these seven men full of the Spirit and full of wisdom to take care of the needs that were emerging in the church so that they could focus on the prayer and ministry of the word calling on their lives. And so Philip was one of those men selected. Stephen was another one of those selected, and he was the one martyred in chapter 7. And Philip comes, and after that martyrdom, he leaves Jerusalem and he heads up to Samaria, which is north, and he shares the good news of Jesus there. Crowds are surrounding him. Miraculous signs are present. And all the people paid close attention to him, and God did an extraordinary work in the villages of Samaria. And that brings us to our text today. And if you are able, I'd invite you to stand as we read Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, and the story of Philip and the Ethiopian gentleman. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Thank you for honoring God's word in that way. You may have a seat. If you have your worship program, you'll see in there an outline in the back. And our first point is these first few verses in 26 through 28. And we see a desert meeting that takes place. A desert meeting. Out in the middle of the desert, and the pathway to the desert, the road to the desert, we see this desert meeting that really is a divine meeting. God is orchestrating a meeting between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. We see God orchestrating in that he comes to Philip and through an angel communicates to Philip his instruction: go to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We see Philip responding. We see Philip's obedience. God had sent Philip from Jerusalem up to Samaria, and he'd seen significant ministry with crowds and responses. And now God has reassigned Philip, and Philip is one to quickly obey. He goes from a very public, prominent ministry to a very private, obscure one. We got a map that we can show you up here, and you can see towards the center of that where Jerusalem is, and the arrow that takes him north to Samaria. And then we see him redirected, reassigned by the Lord to head south, the number two down to past Jerusalem, down to the desert road toward Gaza. Philip just obeyed. Didn't matter how obscure or out of the way. Philip was on God's agenda. And he wasn't inconvenienced by the call. He might have wondered, "God, why are you taking me out into the middle of seemingly nowhere? God, why are you taking me away from where the people are? Why are you removing me from this place in Samaria where Great work has been accomplished and people have come to faith. But Philip just simply obeyed. He heard the voice of the Lord through the angel, and Philip went. He started out on his way. Well, we also meet here the Ethiopian. And we find a man from the ancient region of Cush. And we've got a map to show you that as well. It's not modern-day Ethiopia, but it was south of Egypt in the general region of Sudan, ancient Cush. And the capital was somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 miles south of the Mediterranean Sea. So this pilgrimage that this Ethiopian gentleman was on could have taken as much as 5 months one way to get to Jerusalem. He's on a pilgrimage. He's on a journey. He's seeking the God of the Jews. What we know about him from the passage here is that he served the Kandake. That was a title for the queen of the Ethiopians. It wasn't a name. So here she is. He's in service to the queen, serving on her royal court, highly accomplished, highly skilled, in a place of very high status, in charge of all of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians, a descendant of Ham, a son of Noah. And the scriptures tell us that he was a eunuch, a castrated male serving near the queen, common in that day for protection of those being served. So here he is on this journey. There's something spiritually sensitive in his heart. He's on a journey, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews. He's likely a God-fearing Greek, a non-Jewish man who worshiped the Jewish God. But he's in an interesting situation because he's on the margins of Jewish religious life because he was a eunuch. The Old Testament talks about individuals in his circumstance being excluded from the full Jewish religious experience. He could never fully proselytize either. He could never fully participate in the Jewish religious system because of his situation. But he's interested and he's curious and he's coming to Jerusalem on this long pilgrimage to worship the God of the Jews. It's clear that he did not understand who Jesus was. And on his way home, in his chariot, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And what we find here is a desert meeting, more than a desert meeting, a divine appointment. Because Philip, on his way, in obedience to the call of the Lord, meets him. Does God do that today? Does God arrange divine appointments for his witnesses to encounter and engage those with seeking hearts? Is that how God works today? How often do we miss opportunities because we're too busy? Or we have other priorities? Or we can't be inconvenienced by something that would spring up unexpectedly? It doesn't fit our pattern. It doesn't fit our comfort. Is God in the business of orchestrating divine encounters and appointments today for his children to be witnesses to those with seeking hearts? In the context of our series, we've been talking about keys to effective witness. And the first is contact with unbelievers. The second, courage to speak good news. The third is compassion for human needs. The fourth is clarity on the gospel. And here we see Philip in context, in proximity with unbelievers as a result of his sensitivity and obedience to the call of God on his life. Does God have things in store for us? Does he want to arrange for divine encounters for those of us who know him to be able to speak of and testify to the good news of Jesus to seeking hearts? Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God, when he calls us and he brings us into his family, we are his handiwork. We are his craftsmanship. And God has prepared and orchestrated and ordained good works for us to walk in them, including divine encounters and appointments with seeking hearts. Acts 17, 26 to 7 talk about how from one man he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the entire earth, setting for them the times and places, the exact times and places that they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God has orchestrated the people and circumstances of your life and my life so that we could bear witness to the glories of Jesus. If you've come to faith in Jesus, God orchestrated the exact circumstances and people in your life so that you could hear about him, be receptive to that call, and respond in faith to Jesus. And now that you know him, God has orchestrated your life and the people around you so that you can bear witness to the good news and the glory of who Jesus is and point seeking hearts to him. Because God is preparing hearts and orchestrating divine appointments so that we might share the gospel. How sensitive and obedient are you, am I, to God's voice? That was our first point. Not only do we see God orchestrating this divine desert meeting, but next we see that Philip's sensitivity and obedience to God's voice leads him to a prepared seeking heart. That's our second point, a seeking heart. Verses 29 through 31. Again, the Spirit directs. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip. Here in 29, the Spirit told Philip. Philip is sensitive to what God is impressing on his heart, how he's speaking to him. The Spirit directs Philip, and we see Philip's response in verse 30. He runs to the chariot. Philip doesn't sit on the sidelines. He doesn't twiddle his thumbs. He doesn't consider the circumstance and the options. He doesn't figure out if he's got a better opportunity somewhere else. Philip runs in obedience. He runs to the chariot. He comes up near the chariot, and he hears the eunuch reading. And Philip hears him reading out loud. That would have been a common way to read scripture in that day. Not many people were literate. There weren't as many hard copies of things to read. And so when someone would read, they would read out loud so that it would help those around to hear, and it would help them in their understanding and retention. It was a common thing. And Philip, as he draws near to the chariot, he hears the eunuch reading. And Philip asked a helping question. Do you understand? Do you know what you're reading about? Does that all make sense to you? And the eunuch, in humility and a heart that's willing to be taught, says, how can I? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? The eunuch says, I need help. Can you help me? And so he invites Philip up into the chariot to sit with him to explain. He has a seeking heart. He had just been to Jerusalem to worship. And as a eunuch, though, he could have access and power and prestige in one arena of his life, back with the queen. But there in Jerusalem, held on the margins, unable to fully access and engage the religious culture of the Jews. And Philip meets him here by God's plan and God's appointment. And he engages him with courage and compassion, initiating a spiritual conversation. And our keys to effective witness, we see courage to speak the good news, and we see compassion for human needs. Philip sees an opportunity, and yet he seizes it. He takes opportunity. He demonstrates courage, and he demonstrates compassion to open a doorway to a spiritual conversation. Okay, I want to call a timeout here, though. How many of you have been sitting on a park bench? Someone comes and sits down, opens up a Bible, starts reading it, obviously is confused, and you have an opportunity to say, do you know what you're talking about? Has anybody had something that simple, that easy, just drop on their lap? I haven't. This last week, I was over in the ministry center. I was going to throw something away in one of those trash cans that has a dome lid over it. And I'm walking up there. You know, the trash can, it's usually a slam dunk, right? But the thing I was throwing away, I ran into the lid, the top of the lid, and I got rejected. It came back on the floor. I'm like, this was supposed to be simple, you know? And we look at Philip here and we say, this is too easy, right? But Philip still had to demonstrate courage. Philip still had to be in proximity in response to the Spirit's leading. He still had to demonstrate compassion. It wasn't simply a slam dunk that it appears to be. But the reality is that many times that we're going to engage and interact with people, it's not going to come so obvious to us that there's an opportunity. So while it's not normative, though, is it fair for us to assume that it would never happen that way? Do we think that God would never be at work preparing unbelievers' hearts? Do we think that God would never bring us into a situation where he would have us in a divine appointment? Rather, shouldn't we expect God to do something like that? Shouldn't we expect a God who has invaded the world with his son and the good news and the glory of redemption through him? If a God with a missionary heart like that for us, wouldn't we expect that somehow he would use us as his ambassadors and witnesses to put us in situations and in divine appointments and encounters where we can speak to him and point people to him? Shouldn't we expect that? And is it fair for us to assume that everyone we meet has a hostile and hardened heart? That may be true in many situations. That may be true for a variety of people. It may be true for a lot of people. But should we assume that that's true for all? Rather, shouldn't we expect that God would orchestrate these divine meetings so that we could be his witnesses to seeking hearts? On the other hand, is it fair to assume that if it isn't easy or obvious that we're off the hook? Is that fair? Shouldn't we expect that at some level it's going to take some work on our part, some initiative on our part, some effort on our part? Shouldn't we be seeking hearts? Like detectives looking for clues how to uncover pathways that lead to spiritual conversations. The reality is that many people around us live with deep wounds and unanswered questions. Many times we think we need to engage people in a combative way to win an argument or to change somebody's mind about something in a way that we show them something true and we prove that we're right and they're wrong. When in reality, genuine care for people is many times the pathway to the opportunity to share the hope that we have. A couple weeks ago, we had the privilege of several of us seeing Alfredo Abreu. He and his wife Rita are part of our team as global workers serving in Lisbon, Portugal. I saw their pictures up on the screen, scrolling through the pre-service slides there. And Alfredo was sharing about the ministry and how God is working and how he's using them to serve. And one of the things that he's involved with is as the executive director of something called Serve the City. And they do an extraordinary amount of work reaching into people's needs and showing compassion to use those as bridges so that they can present and share the gospel of Jesus. And he works with a large group of volunteers that serve homeless people. And he was talking about the ministry there. And as the executive director, he's very much involved with the hands-on approach of dealing with those that are homeless and in need. But he's also responsible for seeking funding and finding people to partner with them to help fuel and fund the ministry. And he was talking about how one day he was working with a gentleman and talking with a gentleman and spending time with this man who was in need and didn't have a home and talked about his conversation and how as he was getting ready to leave, just wanting to make sure that this gentleman was okay and that he had what he needed and if there was anything that Alfredo could do to help. And the gentleman said he had what he needed. He wasn't concerned about the fact that he didn't have a place to stay or a roof over his head or security in terms of where all of his food and all of his clothes and all of his sustenance would come from. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't the challenge that he faced. The real challenge he faced was that people would walk by and not see him, that he was invisible, that he didn't matter to others, that he was an afterthought, that he was no one with no purpose and no meaning. Alfredo left that engagement with that gentleman, went to a sky-rise building, up the elevator to a high-floor executive office to meet with a gentleman of position and power and authority, a man with means and resources, to share with him the work of Serve the City, to see if this man would make contribution and help fuel and fund the ministry with his resources. And as Alfredo sat there across the desk from this high-level executive, the gentleman just sat staring down at his paper, writing the entire time, didn't look up. Alfredo shares the story of the mission and wants to invite him into participation and begins to share the encounter that he had just had with this homeless man. And as he shares the story, this gentleman who's done nothing but write and look down at his paper stopped, raised his head, looked at Alfredo, and said, "I am that man." The man who's overlooked, the man who wonders what his value is, what his worth is, what his purpose is, why he's here. Wondering what significance really means and how he can find it. This homeless man and this high-level executive at the core level were the exact same man. No matter how polished up on the outside, no matter how good it looked from the outside, that was his reality. And anyone without Jesus who has no relationship with him, at some level, there's a spiritual need within them. And those of us who found Jesus, who is better equipped and who is better qualified to share with them the hope that can be theirs? What are the pathways that we can find so that we can break into spiritual conversations with those around us? What are the pathways that we can pursue? What is the detective work that we can engage in so that we can understand with compassion the needs and the hurts and the realities of those around us? It doesn't matter how polished they look or how confident they might appear. There's a pathway, and we can find it. Maybe it's sitting on a park bench with another mom as you're both run ragged, chasing after your kids, and you're exhausted. Maybe it's someone who's lost a loved one. Maybe it's someone who's struggling with a job or lost a job, and they share that with you, and they say, "What's the point of all this?" Maybe it's somebody who's dealing with a difficult or long-term or terminal illness. Maybe it's the story that I just heard from someone who said that a neighbor came up to them and said after 50 years, their spouse had just left them. The list could go on and on and on. What are the pathways that are out there that if our eyes are open and if our intentions are set, that we can see those pathways and with compassion engage, seeking to bridge to spiritual conversation? Philip naturally and skillfully sees the opportunity to engage the spiritual conversation. How actively are we pursuing those pathways to people's hearts? Our third point today is verses 32 to 35. We see that Philip is a ready witness. He's a ready witness. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and the eunuch asked Philip if who the prophet was referring to, himself or someone else. And in verse 35, Philip says, it says that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. Philip used the common ground of the compassion in the moment of engagement, and then he used the Scriptures to point the eunuch to Jesus. Philip was comfortable speaking the gospel because he did it often. And the truth is the same for us. The more we speak of Jesus, the more comfortable we'll be, the easier it will be to speak of him, and the more opportunities that God will give us and will provide for us. And when the eunuch asked, who is he talking about? Philip took this opportunity from the Scriptures to share about Jesus. Philip went all in. Philip didn't hold back. He connected all the dots. He pointed to Jesus because it's all about Jesus. If Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, if no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, have we really shared the gospel if we haven't spoken of Jesus? If salvation is found in no one else, if there truly is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, have we really shared the gospel if we haven't spoken of Jesus? Philip went all in. And from the passage of Scripture and beyond, he showed how Jesus meets the need of every human heart. Our keys to effective witness, the fourth one is clarity on the gospel. Jesus has to be central to what we say and how we communicate. We've said here before and in recent weeks, the gospel is the essence of God and man and Christ and response, four aspects. That God is creator, holy and set apart, master of the universe, has spoken by his word all of creation into existence. And he alone rules above it with authority and dominion. All of creation is accountable to him. And that includes you and me. We are his creation, accountable to him. And he in his holy perfection rules and reigns. There is no darkness in him. He is light. No darkness in him at all. But the reality of your heart and my heart and every human heart is that we've rebelled against him. We have sinned against his holiness. We have fallen short of the standard of his perfection. And our sin stands as a wedge between us and him, a gap that we cannot cross. A chasm impossible for us to bridge, because the righteous and right justice against sin of a holy God is eternal condemnation. That's God, holy, set apart. And here we are, separated from him because of our sin, without hope on our own. But God in his great love, loved the world in this way. Knowing what we could not do for ourselves, he sent his son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, a sinless life among us. To go to a cross as a perfect, spotless substitute. The Lamb of God, like the sheep led to the slaughter. To pay the penalty for our sins, to bear the wrath of God on account of sin that we could not bear on our own, so that Jesus could bridge the gap that our sin created between us and a holy, righteous God. It was Jesus, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the Christ. That's the Savior. That's the heart of God to a broken and lost world, to us. And it demands a response. For anyone who comes to Jesus in repentance from sin and faith in him gets welcomed into his family, and the righteousness of Christ gets put on our account, and the wretchedness of our sin gets washed away in his blood. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of new life in Jesus. That's the story that all who've come to faith in him have the privilege and joy of sharing with others. I love the story in Mark 5 where Jesus heals a demoniac who'd been tortured and destroyed by demonic oppression. And Jesus releases him and sets him free. And the man wanted to go with Jesus and to follow Jesus. And as Jesus was leaving the region, he said, "No, you need to stay here. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Do you know how much the Lord has done for you? Do you know the depth of his mercy? Do you know the expanse of his grace to you? Those are the stories that followers of Jesus should bear witness to and proclaim to the world around us. Because it's all about Jesus. Philip focused on Jesus. Are you close enough to him to share him clearly and confident from the scriptures and of how he has transformed your life? Our final point here today, verses 36 to 40, is a joyful celebration. A joyful celebration. The eunuch responds in repentance and faith. Philip had ensured that he knew that the way to declare what had taken place on the inside was to demonstrate it on the outside through baptism. The eunuch saw water alongside the road and wanted immediately to proclaim outwardly what had taken place and the reality within. The reality of his faith in Jesus. So they stop, they get out, they go into the water. Philip baptizes the eunuch. They come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord miraculously relocates and reassigns Philip yet once again. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. joining the mission of Christ, taking the good news of Jesus to Ethiopia and beyond. That's what happens when people come to faith in Jesus. That's what happens when people become believers. They want to share him with others, and their lives are marked by rejoicing in him. And they join the mission of Christ to know him and to make him known. The eunuch, back to Ethiopia, to the royal courts. Philip, to Zotos, and on his way up to Caesarea, preaching the gospel all the way. We see that the Ethiopian responds in faith and obeys in baptism. How does your life, my life, proclaim the faith and joy we have in Jesus? First, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you've not yet been baptized subsequent to your profession of faith, I'd invite you to consider that and to respond in that way, letting others know, publicly proclaiming what has taken place inwardly in your heart. This coming July, we'll have opportunities to celebrate that again as a church family, and I'd love for you to express your interest in that, a communication card or however you would want to. Next, for those of us who know him, that our lives and our lips would proclaim Jesus and the joy that he is. As we stop and as we reflect on what we've looked at here today, if we step back and as we zoom out, we see the missionary heartbeat of God going on and on, advancing across cultural and ethnic and religious barriers to other regions, other locations. And we realize that when Jesus looked at that ragtag group of disciples and told them that they would be his witnesses to Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he saw us. Looking down through the centuries and looking down through the generations, he saw us today. His mission reaches us today. And there have been generations and generations of people who have picked up the baton and who've passed it on. The baton that Philip once carried and shared with the Ethiopian, and they continued to share it. The baton of the witness calling of followers of Jesus. And so today we pick up that baton, the one that once was held by Philip and this man that we've met today from Ethiopia. And we bear witness to Jesus and we carry that baton and we get the privilege and the opportunity to go and proclaim to those around us how much God has done for us and how much mercy he has lavished on us. That's the calling of witnesses of Jesus. For God uses people, us, to spread the gospel of Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations. For people who are sensitive to his voice, have their eyes open for divine meetings, who are seeking pathways into people's hearts, who are quick and joyful to share Jesus, get to rejoice when God opens their hearts and their eyes in response to him, coming to faith. We get to celebrate the new life that he brings. And then we get to see that on repeat, over and over and over again, as the missionary heartbeat of God goes on. The baton is in our hands. And we get to declare and proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. Oh God in heaven, we ask and pray that you would stir in our hearts. If there are things in us that are dormant, if when we look at the world around us, we're unmoved, if our eyes have grown faint in seeing the needs and the opportunities of those around us who need you, I pray that you would awaken us and arouse us from our slumber. I pray that we would be a people and a church who have your heartbeat for those who are lost and dying and going to hell without you. And may we, with your spirit and in your power, responding to your call, listening to your voice with courage and compassion and clarity, express and communicate to them the hope that we have found in you. May that be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.